Okay, we are on again. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word again. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the Christian walk that we have because we are in Jesus Christ. And help us to depend upon you. Help us to rely upon what you have done for us and who you are. I pray that you'll guide us in our lives that we might honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, sometimes I forget a little bit about what we've exactly done. So I said to some people that if I say the same thing twice, you need to go like this and I move on, you know. So I do the same thing at school, but the students are reckless with it. You know, they're like, hey, you know, all the time sticking, you know. Actually, I tell them if I've said the same story, or I tell the same story twice. I don't like to do that. So if they hear it, they say something. But we're talking about the Christian life. I know I've covered this because we did that last time. When you take salvation and pull it apart, you're going to see that moment in time justification when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, and you are justified. And to be justified means that God stands and looks at you and looks at you in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and looks at you being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he looks at you and says, you are perfect. You measure up to every holy requirement that I possess because you are sinless, because you're forgiven, and you are righteous because you are completely righteous in Jesus Christ. Then we live the Christian life. And this is what we talk about when we talk about this walk that we have. And the Christian life is about being set apart to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's to be set apart. That's really what sanctification means. It means from the word cut, but it means to be set apart more and more to be like Jesus Christ. We can speak of holiness. We can speak of piety with reference to the Christian life. But it's to be like Christ. And then when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be glorified. And when he comes, that's an instant in time. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be changed. And the whole church of Jesus Christ, glorified, will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And that happens when he comes. So the beginning and the ending of this salvation are point in time events. This middle part is over time. And I mentioned that God could do all at the same time. And it would just be, we are justified, sanctified, and glorified, which is what salvation is. God's purpose in salvation is to completely forgive us, to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, to make us to be like Christ and be clothed in the glory of God, in the glory of Christ. That's the big picture of what he's doing. But the Christian life and the Christian walk is important because it's like God saying, I want you to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in life. I want you to see that he's enough. I want you to see that even though you live in a wicked, sinful world, that God can sanctify you and make you holy. So this is God saying, this is such a wonderful thing. I want you to experience this. I want you to walk through this truth. So this is the part I'm a little worried that I talked a little bit about, but I want to talk and just, I'll review this quickly. The Christian life is about knowing who you are. And you need to know who you are because that's the way that God gave you power. We talked about how you get power. And there's two parts of this position that you need to know. One is baptism. And indwelling, or being sealed. And let me go to the next chart because I want to. This is our spiritual pursuit as Christians. This is that chart that I put up here and drew up here, but this is a picture really of the totality of your life if you're a Christian. It's not exactly right because the time sequence is not exactly right. But this line in the middle represents as you go up from this point right here. as you go up from this point right here, this is positive holiness. This is negative unholiness or sinfulness. This is the moment that you're saved, this point here. This is the moment that you are born into this world. And this is the end of your life. So this is just a chart. You got time on this basic line. And so what happens is, this is when you're born. And when you're born a sinner. And your pathway is a downward into sin. And what's interesting about this and what needs to be emphasized, I should probably have put, and maybe I will in the future, a dotted line down here at this 100%. And put this dotted line all the way across here, because that's how God sees the natural man. This is the natural man living life, and he is born into this world. This man right here is born into this world, a sinner in Adam, with a sin nature, and one who has sinful behavior. So no one is ever born and goes in this direction. Jesus Christ did, but Jesus Christ was born and sort of was all the way up here. But this is the birth of each one of us. We are born sinners and we sin. And this line emphasizes our life before we are Christians. Ups and downs. We see ups and downs. I see ups and downs. But what God sees when he looks at sinners is right here. And the reason why I know that is because of Romans 3. And Romans 3 says, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God, there's none righteous. None righteous, none who seeks after God. And then it goes on to say, all have turned aside, together they have become useless, there's none who does good, not even one. That's because God sees this person all along the way. God is a holy God. He sees him at this 100% sinful before him. Now, I look at non-Christians and I say, well, some non-Christians are nicer than other non-Christians. And I've seen non-Christians do things that I think are good. But here is what God sees here. And that's important to understand, because that's why we stand before this person and we say, you are a sinner before God. And they could look at us and say, well, you don't know my life. How do you know I'm a sinner? Well, because I read my Bible and I know what it says about us when we're born into this world. We're sinners in Adam. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And we're absolutely sinful. So everyone is on that downward tract, on that downward path. When we are saved, there's the working of God, we immediately go to this point here. And that's a happy person. That's a happy person who is saved. I didn't know how to do it. I can't put a smile on the face of these things, so they just... you can tell that person is happy. But I let them say something too. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ. Saved by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the God who saves me. And just, I'm rejoicing. This is a person who is rejoicing. Now that person starts to live the Christian life and walk this pathway. And that is the experiential or the progressive aspect of the Christian life. It's upward and downward, but it's moving in a positive direction of holiness. And when the person then dies, they go to heaven. So this is a picture of really what the spiritual life looks like. But I want to, let me focus in, let me go to the next chart, because I just want to give that, and then I'll come back a little bit to this. This is the natural man, this is the spiritual man. They're in two different worlds. And so I can look and I can say everyone can sin here, and everyone as a Christian can sin here. The seed of every sin is in your heart. We talked about the fact that you have a new nature, but you have the remnant of that old nature that wants you to behave like this. So those downward moments are times when you are sinful, and this would be probably looking at your life in the long run, but it's also looking at your life every day would look like that, probably. Up and down, You know, I'd like to think the Christian line, I've said before, is a straight line, but it's not. So let me just focus in on this upward quadrant with the next one. Let me put this on. Because there's four aspects of our sanctification. And the first is the way in which the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts before we are saved. And those two passages of Scripture talk about sanctification, and it sort of appears as if that speaking about the sanctification that is taking place before that to be saved. That would be the Spirit of God convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. But there's sort of this preparatory use of the word sanctification. And you see in those two verses of Scripture the usage on that behalf. That's kind of interesting. This chart is by Lewis Johnson. He's the one who spoke of that preparatory sanctification. The second aspect of this is our positional part. And that position is that line across the top. And that's how God sees the Christian. We said that. All the way across the top. Every time you're down here, when you wake up in the morning, you stand up here. And you say, I am a Christian. And I am forgiven. And I am righteous. That's who I am. And I'm going to go and live the Christian life today. And Lord, I need your help. But this is how the Lord sees us. And that's a wonderful truth. He sees us in light of the full forgiveness of the cross. He sees us in light of the righteousness of Christ. That's just wonderful truth. I mean, it's such a great encouragement when you think about that. And then we say that's the position. Then this is the progressive aspect of the Christian life. And this is our life as we're walking with God. I'm going to give you some principles about that. And then, we're hitting this the wrong way, the perspective, the future. When you die, you shall be immediately in the presence of the Lord. You'll be immediately at that 100% level. You're still not glorified. When I speak of my mom and my dad, they're at that point. The people who have died, Harriet Uchiyama, is here. And she's at this point where the old nature is removed, but she's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's waiting for Jesus Christ to return. She will come with him. My folks will come with him. And the first thing that's going to happen is the dead in Christ shall rise first. The souls and spirits of those who are with him will be reunited with that. And we who are alive and remain will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and will be glorified then. That's the glory part. This is just what happens when you die. At death, the point of death, you go, your body goes in the ground, and your soul and spirit go to be in the presence of the Lord. And these, it's important to see the fullness of this. I love this chart because it's important to see all of these aspects. Because when you're praying for somebody to be saved, you're praying for them, the Lord to be doing this preparatory work in their heart so that when they hear the gospel, the Lord will open their eyes to really see the truth and they'll be born again. So that's the point of new birth. But let me just give you some, and I'll repeat this. When you come and you're looking at who you are, you have been baptized. This is not water baptism, this is spirit baptism. You are baptized into the body of Christ so that you can say, I am in God. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. I am spiritually in the body of Christ. With all of the blessings of Jesus Christ, with all of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, I am in him. And if anybody asks you, well, how are you going to be in the kingdom of God? You say, the king's going to bring me in because when he comes, I'm in him. There's a spiritual connection that has been reestablished with him in the sense that I am in his spiritual body. And I know that's kind of a mystery thing to say. It's just easier for me to think about it in terms of I am in God. I am in Christ. That's my standing. That's where I am at the top. All the way across the top, I'm always can say, I am in God. And then the indwelling of the Spirit of God we say, God is in me. Now, when you look at those two statements, there's no way that God can establish a closer relationship with us than that. I mean, this is not the God who saves us and stands apart from us. And here's God, and there we are, and he says, it's nice to have you be saved. You are one of my saved people. When God saves us, he brings us into the closest of relationship with him. This is really wonderful truth. And it's truth that we need to remember, because that's where we got, and we talked about this last time, that's where we get our power from. You say, what do you mean that's where you get your power from? Well, to live the Christian life requires spiritual power. Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. So I know that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be dependent upon it, I speak of active dependence upon Christ. Active meaning that all throughout the day we're thinking about the fact that we are dependent upon the Lord. Don't think to yourself and say, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I pretty much know how to do this Christian life. I've gotten good at it. I've been doing it. You know, I sort of know exactly what I'm supposed to do. You know, when you start saying that, you're distancing yourself from the God that you are in and the God who is in you. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to live this Christian life to the best of your ability. I want you to live the Christian life to the best of my ability. And the way I speak of that is it's like, you know, at a race, you have a starter to the race. Races the gun, he goes, fires the gun, everybody takes off. Probably they take off because they don't want to get shot. They don't know what the gun is, so you know this guy may be crazy. So anyway, they're out of here. Boom, they take off running. And the guy with the gun doesn't run with them. And if it's a 100-yard dash, he's not going to get to the ending line. But he may, if it's a mile run, this guy who fires the gun may be at the end holding the tape. And they come running across. The first guy comes running across, breaks the tape. He's the winner. Not that that's ever happened to me, because I'm just saying this is an illustration. But the first person across breaks the tape, they win. And sometimes people can think of the Christian life that Jesus Christ is like the one who says, I've saved you, caused you to be born again, take off, run for me. I've done all this for you at the cross, run for me. So people take off running, and they go. And I'll be at the finish line. I'll be there to welcome you. And come on in. And that's not the Christian life. Because the Christian life is that God is at the starting point with us. In fact, he's before the starting point. He's always there. But he's with us intimately when we are saved. And he wants to intimately walk with us every day. He wants us to know that we are dependent upon him. And for us to actively depend upon him throughout the day. I always say, when you get up in the morning, you ought to say this to yourself. Well, you ought to say this to yourself a lot. It's just easy when I get up in the morning, because I don't know who I am till noon anyway. But so I sort of remind myself of who I am. So I say, I teach my class at 8:00 in the morning, and the kids say, good morning, Custis, how are you? I said, Mr. Custis, they say, good morning, Mr. Custis, how are you? I said, I don't know. I don't wake up till noon. And they look at me like, you don't get up till noon? Okay, man. But it's true. I really probably don't wake up till noon anyway, but I teach the class just, I guess, on rote, just going through the motions. But here I go. But you need to remind yourself of who you are. So I wake up in the morning, I say, who am I? I am Gary Custis. I am baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells me, and the Lord wants me to walk with him. Lord, we say in prayer, I'm going to walk with you this day. Without you, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I love to say these things to myself because I know that this is where God gives us power. Because he wants us to know who we are, because by knowing who we are, that's when the Spirit empowers us to live for him. If it makes sense. We're depending upon him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And if you read Nehemiah is a great example of this. I think he did a great job. Because I think he's talking to Artaxerxes, and he's sad in his presence. He's the cupbearer and sad in his presence. And if you're sad in the presence of the cupbearer, you get executed if the king is not happy with you, because you're always to be happy in the presence of the king. Or you get executed. So I tell that to my students too. I say, I'm the king, you're the cupbearers, and you always need to be happy in the presence of the king, or you might get executed. So it's just, whew. So, but he's there. In chapter 1, you see his great concern. Chapter 2, he's in the presence of the king. And the king says, why are you sad? And Nehemiah goes, I shouldn't be sad. He says, but why are you sad? And it says, and Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah said. It's got to be the shortest prayer in the whole wide, we think Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. That's definitely the shortest prayer. And he prayed and said, so I don't know what that prayer looks like, but it must look like this. Here we go, God. Help me, God. I need help. The king's asked me a question. I got to answer the question. But that's a wonderful way to be. I mean, I look at Nehemiah and said, he's a godly man. Here's this man who is, the king says to him, and he says, Lord, I need this help that only you can give me. And then he speaks. That's active dependence. Sometimes if somebody says to us, so you're a Christian, you know the gospel? If people ever ask you that question. But I mean, if somebody comes and asks you that question, your reply is usually what I think when somebody says that is, oh good, this is going to be fun. This is a great opportunity to give the gospel. This is great. But really, I should say at that moment, you should say, God help me. I need your help. I'm going to tell them what only you can teach to their hearts. Dear God, help me. And we should always be praying short prayers. And we should be reminded of that. That's what God loves. I'll just tell you, one of the things I know that God loves is our active dependence upon him. He never is pleased when we go do something for him. What pleases God, I love to say this, what pleases God is what God does through us. What God does through us. And people think that God is like a person up there, and as a person, as people, we like to do things for other people. And we do something for someone, they're really pleased with what we do for them. So we think God's like that. I said, God doesn't need anything that we do. Really, he doesn't need anything. He can speak everything into existence. So God could just speak into people's hearts and save them if he wanted to. God could speak everything that he ever wants. That's why I said, when you come to the kingdom of God, you have a king who can speak to everyone's health, who can speak to everyone's provision. The kingdom of God is going to be an amazing thing. There's no hospitals in the kingdom of God. There will be, no food lines in the kingdom of God. This is the God who provides for his people. It'd be totally amazing. But here we are, and we need the Lord. And he knows that we need him. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, can't we do some things without you? No, he says, without me, you can do nothing. So he's speaking to the disciples as they're going out in ministry. He's speaking to the disciples as they need to stand with him when he's being arrested. And were the disciples praying about that? No. And did they stand? No. But that's why it's so important to say, well then, how do we get this power from God? And the answer is, as I said before, you can look in the Bible and you'll see it's being in tune with these two great truths. Our baptism, our spirit baptism in the body of Christ, His indwelling presence, and our dependence upon our relationship and our dependence upon Him. This God wants us to run the Christian life with Him, by Him, for Him. And that's what this Christian life is all about. So we need power. We get that by realizing who we are. So we're running this race here, knowing who we are here, knowing our position in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We are righteous. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. The Father is abiding presence, Christ's abiding presence, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in us. That's who we are. And as you depend upon the Lord and as you walk with the Lord in the Christian life, that's when you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I said this line is about walking with Christ. So that means also that we should be reading God's Word and spending time in prayer. When you're reading God's Word, God is speaking to you. When you're in prayer, you're speaking to Him. And I'm always amazed that God wants to hear from me. In fact, God not only wants to hear from me, He wants to hear from me and what I think He should do. That's really strange. Because He's an infinitely wise and infinitely knowledgeable. And why would He ask a dumb person like me to tell Him that who I think He needs to save and pray for their salvation, and who I think He needs to heal and pray for their healing, and who I think He needs to do providing for this person who is in need? And why would He ask me? That's a shocking thing. And the answer to that is because He's in relationship with me. So He really is interested in what you think. He really wants to hear you argue your point of view, to present your point of view. We should, this is really strange, we should pray persuasive prayers. To persuade God to be gracious, to persuade God to accomplish revival, awakening, to accomplish His purposes. The Lord tells you how to pray. He says, when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Heavenly Father, I want your name to be sanctified in this world. That means sanctified first in my heart, sanctified in my family, sanctified in my church. I want you to be, hallowed be thy name, sanctified, set apart your name in this world. Because this world is a mess. And definitely, your name needs to be set apart, not dragged in the mud. Your name needs to be honored and glorified because this is your world and you are the living God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. We're praying about God. He says, when you pray, pray about Him. Do you pray for God? Is He on your prayer list? You should be praying for Him. Praying for His being honored and glorified. Praying for His kingdom and for His will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. That'll be the kingdom of God. So God wants us, Jesus says, pray about your God. Don't just pray about it, and then you say and pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And all of that is about us. So we pray about God, we pray about us. He's the one who provides our food, spiritual food, physical food. Give us this day our daily bread. That's going all the way from Almighty God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, the sanctification of God. Dear God, I need a sandwich today. I mean, you're going from the to the magnificent, to the ordinary. I need my daily bread today. And help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. Because I'm living in this world where we're bumping into each other. So I need to have a forgiving attitude. And don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from sin. Deliver me. So we're praying for those things. And oftentimes, you know, we need to use that as, I think, as a great pattern for our prayers. And then we pray about the needs of people and the needs that we have. Dear, I need this. Lord, you need to help me with this. And the Lord loves our dependence upon Him. He loves it when we say, I need your help. And that's, again, a different kind of relationship that we have. When you have little kids, you're always teaching them to be independent, so to speak. Not truly independent, but independent, you know. I don't want Will and Kate coming to me and say, could you tie my shoes? Because I would say, no, I'm not going to tie your shoes. But you teach them how to tie their shoes. It's a learning process. But you teach them how to tie their shoes because you want them to be able to put their own shoes on. You want to put their own clothes on. You want them to be able to go about life. You want them to do all this stuff. You want them to, you know, you're standing back and they're obtaining more and more responsibility. And if they don't handle the responsibility, you pull the rope back in a little bit. And you're just, and then you let it out. You're letting out. This is how you raise your kids. Not at the beginning, but as they get older, you start letting the rope out, giving more freedom. They messed up. You pull it back in a little bit. Let alone, you know, kids like this. And you know, it's the hardest thing you ever do. It's easy being married. I'm giving married counseling right now. It's easy to be, raising kids is definitely the hardest thing you ever do. When you're married to someone at least who's in their right minds. Your kids, sometimes not always in their right minds. So that's the goal. But, I knocked my thing off here a little bit. But this dependence upon God is what He delights in. And we're His children. He doesn't want us to be independent of Him. He wants us to be more and more. He wants to tie our shoes every day. He wants us to depend upon Him for everything that we do. Because we are totally dependent upon Him. We are His creation. We can't do anything without Him. And so we're just being right when we acknowledge our active dependence upon Him all the time. But that's your position is where you get your power and then your practice. And the practice is derived from the Word of God. It tells you how to live, how you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to do, walking with God, talking with God. But this whole practice, you know, this is what people jump into when they think they become a Christian. And, you know, I say, you know, the Christian life is about you're a sinner. You're born of God. And you become a new nature. And then you live your life. And what generally people see is this part. And people can say, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. And if you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, it's the gospel, then Christianity turns into just how do you live this life? What do you do and what you don't do? And I teach at a Christian school. A Christian school has a life that is expected. The students have a code. The code is to be respectful, to be obedient, and to submit to a Christian education. They're at a Christian school, so there's to be respectful of the other students, respectful of the teachers. They're to be obedient when they're asked to do something by a teacher. They're supposed to do that. And they are to submit to a Christian education because they may or may not be Christians, but they've come to a Christian school, so they're expected to do that. And they look at this and they say, well, I've come, I've did the respect, submit, and obey. I saw what Christians do. They don't swear. They don't talk improperly. They say the right things. They do certain things. They don't do certain things. So I see this. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I say, that is not what it means to be a Christian. You have to have this change of nature. You have to become a spiritual person, spiritual man, spiritual woman. Mankind is what I mean when I say that. But you have to become a spiritual man. You have to be born of God. You have to be, your nature has to be changed. You have to be this. You have to be born of God and this. And this is just what we do. And we can fall down in this and get up and fall down and get up and fall down and get up. And, you know, this can be this life of that we live like this. But this is not what defines the whole of our Christian life. This is the walking in the truth. But it's this new nature that you have that God says, I've made you new so you'll be in right relationship with me. And we are made to be in right relationship with God. We are made by Him, made for Him. He puts everything into us that makes our person that we are. He breathes in us everything that we are on the inside. Otherwise, we're a pile of dirt. We talked about that. So you have to have this change that takes place. And it's just not about a performance. It's not about this practice. We can look at this and say, this is what the Christian life is. I said, no, this is what you do because of this. And if you disconnect this, you're really into a very liberal form of Christianity, because Christianity just becomes a social issue. And you do social things. And if you live like a Christian, if you look like a Christian, if you talk like a Christian, and if you walk like a Christian, you must be a Christian. And that's just not necessarily true. One of the things that the person down on the other side can do is the other person down there can fake other people out. So sometimes you meet somebody and you spend time with them and you say, somebody says, is that person a Christian? I go, I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he's not, maybe she is, maybe she's not. I don't know unless I can talk about some specific issues, unless I can start talking about this. What do you know? But sometimes I'll ask somebody, they're doing this, and I say, tell me how to be saved. And they say, well, you just, you know, you come to church. You know, you try to do the right things. Be a good person. Say the right kinds of things. Be kind to other people. Be nice. I don't know if you've ever asked somebody what it is to be a Christian. That's a great question to ask people, by the way. And I've had that answer given to me. And then it's a wonderful opportunity to say, no, that's not what it is to be a Christian. That's what Christians do. But this is not what saves them. You got to be saved from this by the cross of Jesus Christ, by the gospel message, and be born of God in order to do this. And if you try to do this, you're going to be unsuccessful about it. Unless you're depending upon this. This life is a life of dependence. It's practicing, it's working out what God works in us. And it's so wonderful to see that truth. To see the Christian life is not a life that we live for God, it's a life we live with God, by God, and for Him. But with Him. And I can, you know, all of the biblical characters, every single one of the important biblical characters, try to do what only God can do. And it's as if God stands back for a time and He watches them until they fumble and fail, and they look back to Him and He says, let me show you what I will do through you. Let me show you what I will do through you. That's why it was so important for the disciples to fail. That was the last important teaching for the 12 disciples. Because when the authorities came to arrest, when the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus Christ, the ones who said, we will never leave you and we will be faithful to you, we'll go and die with you. And all that appeared and they were like, I'm out of here. And they took off. That was a really important lesson for them. And when you talk to Peter, when you get to heaven, I hope you get to talk to him. You may have to stand in line for that one because there's only one Peter. I don't know how we're going to relate to God, but you know, stand in line. That's an important conversation to have. But when you have Peter, be gentle about this question, but you can ask him, you know, what about that denial thing? But, you know, it's kind of, he's sensitive about it. I'm, if he can remember all that stuff. But if you really talk to him about that, he'll say, I wept at my weakness, but I began to see my need of the sufficiency of Christ. Those are turning points in the life of the disciples. Because the discipleship is not just following after Jesus and following Jesus and following Jesus. But they needed this. They needed this change of heart, a change of life. And so that failure is really important. David failed. Moses failed. Abraham failed. Isaac failed. Jacob failed. We fail. There's something very, very important about our failures. And our failures, like I said, I probably won't ask Peter that question, but when you go to ask Peter that question, I'll go with you and you ask the question. But, you know, we don't like to talk about our failures. But sometimes the failures in our life are they're so painful we don't want to talk about them. But sometimes those failures are very important because it's like the Lord allowing us to depend upon the strength that we have or don't have over here. The old nature. And he wants us to see his sufficiency. And that's really important. And it's an important lesson that we have all the way through the Christian life. It isn't like after you've lived the Christian life for many years, you go, well, I don't need to learn that anymore. I've got that down. You know, the failures that we have are significant because they point to the fact that we are not depending upon the Lord as we ought. And God says, I want you to depend. And I'm not saying if we learn how to depend upon the Lord, we'll never sin again and never do any of that. You know, we're fraught with failure in living the Christian life. I mean, the Lord says, the way you live for me is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your might. That's to love the God with all of your being all the time. None of us ever do that. You know, we can get busy doing other things and not even think about God. But if God says, the way you live the Christian life is to love me all the time, only me, that's your focus. Say, well, I'm guilty of that sin. That's a sin of not of commission, it's a sin of omission. I'm not doing what he tells me that I need to be doing. So on that basis, I sin every day because I can't depend upon him and live in this world as I ought. So we're always striving, whether we've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 50 years. It doesn't really matter. And it was interesting talking to my dad when he lived the Christian life a lot longer than I have, and he talked about the struggles that he was having. And I'd say to myself, man, that's amazing. Because I thought when you get to be like my older and like my dad, it's like you don't have struggles anymore. You just don't do that. You struggle all the way through. The Christian life is a life of encountering those weaknesses that we hate to experience, but to walk through them and learn from them. Our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, our need to depend upon him. And one of the reasons the Lord has brought the pandemic upon us, one of the reasons why we have all this world struggles going on, is for us, it's an interesting how that draws our hearts more to the Lord. We start saying, Lord, we need your help. We need your help. And it's good for us to see the difficulties that we encounter and depend more and more and more upon the Lord. Well, that's great truth. So, let's stop there, get some coffee, and then we'll come back and I'll talk about some specific strategies that I think are important for us in depending upon the Lord. It's very good for us to know. I want to just go to a couple passages in the Bible to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, in your dependence upon Him. So I want you to go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the gospel, which says, he begins the whole book of Romans by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." So the first chapters of Romans, first three chapters deal with your sinfulness. Then you have the next portion, all the way up to chapter 8, dealing with the gospel message, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And then when this sort of is the part about the Romans road, this is the gospel, and then you come to 9, 10, and 11, and you're dealing with the sovereignty of God. The question is asked in chapter 9, what happened to the Jews? Why? Because by the time the Romans epistle was written, the church was predominantly a Gentile church. So it's like, what has happened to the Jews? Why are they not being a primary part of the church? And so the Apostle Paul answers that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He talks about God's word is always kept. It's always faithful. God always accomplishes his purposes. That's Romans 9. Romans 10 is sort of this, God is accomplishing his work among the Gentiles. The gospel is offered. And then chapter 11 is the Jews have not fallen down so that they will not ever rise up again. And he talks about how that God is, at the end, there's really going to be this restoration. But you come to chapter 12, and it's talking about this, how you live the life. And it begins with this passage, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's just the first verse. So the Apostle Paul is talking about your life as an act of worship to God, living your life as worshiping God. Usually when you think of worship, you think of coming to church and you have a worship service. And you can sing songs and hymns, spiritual songs. You can sing these songs and you are worshiping God. Worshiping God is really taking what God has given you, being transformed by it, and then giving God worship. So it's the grace of God and then our change and the glory of God. So that's what the Christian life is about. It's about receiving from Him, being transformed by Him, and giving back to Him in this worship. But it's not just a service, it's our lives. Our lives are to be a worship service to God. And Romans 12 spells this out because it speaks of us, this first verse speaks in terms of priestly service. And let me just get through this again, this priestly presentation. "I urge you therefore, brethren," he's talking about the gospel message, everything based upon what the therefore is based on all of this whole gospel message. I urge you, which is the Apostle Paul just pleading with us by the mercies of God, based upon God's mercy toward us. So how are we to live based upon being in the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul urging us And based upon the mercies of God, God's coming to us when we are miserable and being the one who provides the comfort and provision for our lives. And so you have this sort of priestly presentation, but it's you say, well, I thought the priestly presentation was completed in the Old Testament scriptures. And I said, it was. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the sacrificial system in his death upon the cross. But now you have a priestly service. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice, not a dying one. You don't kill yourself to offer yourself a sacrifice. The sacrifice that required death was the death that Christ died for us at the cross. So he fulfilled that for us. But now it's a living and set apart to God sacrifice. It's interesting when you look at the sacrificial system, you see how specific it was in the Old Testament. I've been reading through some of the Old Testament, Leviticus, and some of the things that were offered. And sometimes I read these offerings and how they're offered, and I don't know, just based on what they're reading, how they really knew how to go about it. Because it's very specific about the things you're supposed to do and, you know, the things that you sacrifice, the things of the sacrifice that you eat, the things of the sacrifice that you completely burn up, the things of the sacrifice that you sprinkle blood on and then let the animal go free. And it's just very, very involved. Christ fulfills all of that. And now we're to engage in a sacrifice, but the sacrifice that we are to engage in is the presentation of ourselves to him, to present your bodies. This is a priestly presentation that is made to be living, a living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifice. Now, part of that sacrifice is when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That deny yourself is an action that you take with reference to you. And you say, I have things that, I have what I think that I should be. I have what I think I should do. And the disciples, when Jesus gave that message to them, Peter just got through saying to Jesus, when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, Peter said, no, that'll never happen to you. We don't know you're going to be the king. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and die. I don't know what you're talking about. We're not doing that. And Peter says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because his direction was to go to the cross. Why? Because that's the will of God. And he said, that's the will of God for me. I'm going to go to the cross. And you deny yourself. When Jesus was with the multitudes said, let's take this Jesus and make him to be the king. When Satan tempted Jesus, he says, I'll give you the whole of the world if you just bow down and worship me. I'll give you that. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do all that. I'll give you everything. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus Christ was not led astray by that. He said, you know, my will, my word, the word of God and the will of God is the direction my life is going. I am going to the cross. Man, we live by the word of God. You live by the will of God. And so he's saying to Peter, Peter, you have your idea of what the Messiah should be doing. You have the wrong idea. And you need to follow me to take up your cross and follow me. And that was something that the disciples, three times that said to the disciples, and three times they didn't get it. Because they just couldn't grasp, they were so thinking kingdom, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding their hearts because they were not yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. And that happened at Pentecost, where they are baptized into the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God indwells them. But here these disciples were setting their mind on what they thought the Messiah should do. My idea about the Messiah is more important than what you... And he says, no, deny yourself. To deny yourself is deny what you think God should be doing, what you think, and to submit to his will. And you say, well, we don't know the secret will of God. I said, I know we don't know the secret will of God. It would be very nice if God would tell us. In some instances, it would be nice. Some instances, it would not be nice. You know, if I say, God, I'd love to know the secret will. He said, well, the secret will for you is tomorrow you're going to get hit by a car and die. Did I have to be told? You know, now I can't enjoy my last days on earth because that, and then, you know, if he told me that, then I'd say, well, I'm just not going to get out of bed on that day. And then some car would come crashing through the house and hit my, it happened anyway, you know, so I, yeah. But we don't know the secret will. We don't want to know the secret will of God. God says, but the things of the will of God that we do know are in the Word. And he tells us plenty of things in the Word of God. And this is one of the things that he talks about with reference to the Word of God, is your life is a presentation of yourself to God. You're presenting yourself to God by God. So even this presentation, you have to depend upon the Lord. So that's another thing you can tell yourself in the morning. Say, Lord, today is my a presentation of myself to you today. Because I'm going to pursue what it is that you have for me today, which I don't really know what that is, but whatever that requires, even taking up my cross, which is taking up an instrument of execution and following him. Taking up your cross is not, you know, people like to say the cross I bear is, you know, I'm dumb, stupid, and ugly. That's the cross that I have to bear. You know, and people have all kinds of ideas. You know, I have this problem, I have that problem. That's not the cross that you have. The cross that you have to bear is you take up the cross, you take up whatever it is, even an instrument of death, in order to pursue the will of God, pursue the Word of God. He told the disciples, you're going to have to take up your cross because most of the disciples died, if tradition is correct, they died a martyr's death, except for John. But that's tradition. But I'm just saying, they don't know what a day may hold, but they are to be determined to do the will of God, determined to be obedient to God, determined to walk with God, determined to follow him. So this is a priestly presentation. So he says, this is what you're to do. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which means well-pleasing in God's sight. This is what pleases God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But what's important is to see the next verse because it tells you how to do it. So how do you do this presentation that you're going to make to God? Well, he says two things, which is in keeping with what we know about the spiritual man. You have to deal with the old nature and the new. You are a new nature, but the remnant of that old nature is there. So whenever you deal with a Christian life, you're going to have to say no to this and yes to this. It's always, you'll see it all the way in Scripture. This is a great passage that you have both of those. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. There's that will of God out in front of you, that you may prove what the will of God is. Not that you know the secret will, but that the will of God is what you've set your heart on. I'm going to do the Word of God, which will lead me in walking in the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. We'll talk about all these terms. But notice what it says here with reference to the way to worship God. The word that's used here for conformed is the way in which a coin was made, and that is that they take the right amount of silver or whatever the material was, but if it was silver, it was not exactly a round coin. So it could be a little odd-shaped coin, but they would take and they would press the image of the emperor or some kind of image on that silver. So you know that this was the right amount of silver, though it was not round. Our coins are all round. And they all have the right amount of, not silver anymore. If you get old coins, they're silver. But you get new coins, they're, you know, lead or something. I don't know what they are. They're made out of. They have a nice little silver covering, but they're clad coins. But anyway, you have these coins, and it could be a different shape. But if you have the emperor, then you know that's that right amount of silver, even if it's odd shape. And it's just to conform is just to make a little be pushed on it. And it's like the world is trying to conform you, just make a little bit of impression upon you all the time. That's what this says. It's being pressed into a mold. It's external. It's outward. It's having an outward effect on you in order to have an inward greater effect in you. So it says you have to be careful about the world. The other thing about this is you have to stop an action that is already in progress. This is stated, let me see if I, it's stated in a passive sense. Both of these words are passive commands. Do not be conformed. It doesn't say do not conform yourself. That would be active. Do not conform yourself to the world. No, it says do not be conformed. And that means the world is doing the action of conforming us. That's going on all the time with us throughout the whole of our lives. The world is saying to us, think like we think. Look like we look. Act like we act. Behave like we behave. And the world just wants to make a little bit of an impression. And so a lot of times we're led astray because we look at the things, the way in which the world is, and we say, oh, I can handle that. I can handle that impression. I tell, you know, one of the great examples of that is the movies that young people look at. And I said, the movies are making a little bit of an impression on you. They're not saying, the movies don't come on and say, this movie is about teaching Christians how to go to hell. That might be nice, you know, warning on the front, the first part of the movie. You know, this movie is designed to give you a philosophy of life and to show you immorality so that you will go to hell. I would even do the PowerPoint presentation for that whole thing if they put that at the beginning of the movies. But I mean, just every movie has a worldview. Every movie can be reduced into a sentence of what that movie is trying to communicate. And, you know, and the kids say, oh, you're telling us we can't go to movies? I say, yes, I am. No, I said, I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, you need to be careful. Because you guys go see everything. And I've said to you before, but I asked them, I said, how many of you seen nudity? They'll, oh, yeah. I said, you know, I'm a preacher, and you're just waving at me like, you know, you go see naked people or something. I go, whoa. Oh, yeah, that's just, but it doesn't bother us. Okay. Just a little bit of conformity, a little bit of influence. How many of you hear the Lord's name taken in vain? Oh, yeah. Great. So why are you seeing all this? It's a good question. So I say, be discerning. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you not to do things. I say, be discerning of what you're doing. Because everything you do has an impact on you, and the people who make these things are trying to have an impact upon you. That's why they make the movies. People make movies not because they just want to make money. They have some kind of a message they want to communicate. And sometimes you can agree with that message, and sometimes you can't. But that's just one of the ways. But that's one of the ways that people just sit down in chairs and get their popcorn and just, you know, it's like, teach me. So the movie will teach you. And you watch enough of those and it's just a conforming influence and you become desensitized to things you should be not desensitized to. And that's why advertisement works on it, because it's like saying, you know, you're not really having a great time unless you have this beer or drink or whatever it is. You got to have one of these. If you have these, then you're having a good time. You say, well, I must have to have one of those if I'm going to have a good time. It sells. All that stuff works. If it didn't work, people wouldn't pay millions of dollars to do advertisement on TV. But it sells because you're influencing people. It's like just making a little mark. Make a little mark on people. Little mark. But the point is to make the mark on the outside so you influence the heart on the inside. So it says you have to stop the conformity. Stop being conformed. And someone would say, well, I'm never conformed by the world. I say, we are all conformed by the world. We can't live in this world without the conforming effect being directed at us. So we never come to a place, and this stop being conformed is a stop. You have to continually pay attention to the stop being conformed to this world. And if you don't think the world recognizes, that's why the world teaches little children stuff that I can't even mention what they're teaching little children in schools. And they teach critical race theory and all kinds of things. Why are they teaching that in the school? Because, and the answer is, because you lead these minds till about, you know, by the time they get out of college, they're brain dead, so to speak. They ought to be really smart, but they're influenced in a lot of ways that are really the wrong ways to be influenced. And it's just a little bit at a time. So it's like you eat a little bit of poison, a little bit of poison, a little bit of poison. You know, eventually you're going to pay the price. So you stop being conformed. He's saying, how do you do this spiritual service of worship? Well, this is getting really down to the nuts and bolts really quickly on this, because you stop being conformed to this world. You're saved. And God leaves us in the world. If God said, I'm going to save you and I'm going to take you immediately to heaven, I say, well, then I think God could justify us, sanctify us, and make us holy and glorify us. But God's going to leave us here in this world with all this conforming. I'm going to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We haven't even talked about that yet, but it's not just the world with its conformity. It's always trying to make you think like the world. And the world's getting real pushy, by the way, about conforming our minds. You know, when you're getting to the place where you have to do certain things or whatever happens to you, or you have to do certain things or you lose your job or you do certain things, you know, that's a lot of worldly pressure. That's not just a little bitty of a push. That's a great push. But it's for the purpose of conforming, for the purpose of doing whatever needs to be done. And the world can be very pushy or the world can be very slight. It can do either one, but it's always just trying to make this little mark on you. Do not be conformed. Stop being conformed to the world. This is one of those places where you ought to have this little moment of prayer and say, dear God, help me. I don't even know when this is going on. You got to help me. You got to help me in dealing with this world that is seeking to conform me. Why is it so important not to be conformed? And the answer is, you know, you're stopping this action that's in process. The world is fashioning your values. And the word that's used here is the word age, not just the world, but it refers to the age of this world, meaning being conformed to the times. Not just conformed to the world, but it's conformed to the world with reference to the time. This time. This world is conforming us to the time of this world right now. Stop being conformed. It's a negative command. So you got to stop something that is happening to you. Stopping something that is happening to you. I can give you a great example of that when we get to being transformed, but I think you understand what it means to stop this. That's a passive command. Usually commands are always active. Stop doing that. That's a active command. So you say, oh, I'm gonna stop doing that. But when you say, stop being this, we can't get out of the world. One of the ways we could do that is just say, I'm not living in this world anymore. Don't have a whole lot of choices on that one, but you could just say, I know I'm going to just go live in a cabin somewhere. Well, then you'll deal with your flesh and the devil, but you won't deal with the world as much because you're just living all by yourself, but that's not good either. But here you are, and this world is pushing, and you say, well, you have to be aware, and you have to say no. Some ways you have to say no. But then there's this other part. Be transformed. That's also a passive. You can't transform yourself. It doesn't say transform yourself. Be transformed. Well, how do you be transformed? Well, I love to say, if somebody told you to be hit by a car, go be hit by a car. You know, I'd say, well, the way to do that is go play on the freeway. If you go play on the freeway, run around, you know, in traffic, out in the freeway, you will be hit by a car. That's how you go about a passive command. You place yourself in a position where something can happen to you. You're being passive in the sense that something is happening to you. God is the one transforming you, so put yourself in a position by not being, He's the one transforming us. Don't put yourself in a position where you're being conformed by the world. The world has a future for you too, and for me too. To be a particular kind of person that is like the world wants us to be. So here's this conforming world. Here's this transforming God. It says, be transformed by God. What is the word for transformed? Well, it's the word metamorpho. That's the Greek word, but it's the word we get metamorphosis from. And it's an inward change. It's an inward change that goes to the outward. And the great example of that is this little caterpillar that is transformed into a butterfly. That's a complete transformation. So this little green critter that is not very attractive, but this little green critter, I used to say, builds a cocoon and crawls into it. And then I had some scientists who were saying that that's not what they do. They build the cocoon around themselves. They build this cocoon around themselves, and then they die or they go into a deep sleep or whatever it is. I don't know. It almost is like this is what God puts in them, and they are being transformed. They don't transform themselves. They are being transformed. So whether they're asleep or dead, I don't know what they are. But I do know that this transformation that takes place is they go in this little green thing and they come out, or little ugly thing and this little worm, and they come out this beautiful butterfly. That's a complete transformation. That's the word metamorphosis. That's the word metamorpho. And it's an internal change that affects the outward. Conformity is an outward change that affects the inward. That's the word that's used. I'm just telling you the usage of this word and how this change takes place. It's to change a condition. It's to form. It's to be formed here. And this is a positive command. It's a continuous action that you're to follow in life, but it's a passive command because it's an action by God. So you position yourself for God to transform you. So how do you position yourself? And the answer is by the renewing of your mind. So that means you take up the Word of God and you say, okay, as I begin to think like the Word of God, which is one of the reasons why at Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Bible Chapel and Grace Bible Chapel in Japan, we preach the Word of God. Why do we preach the Word of God? And the answer is because God uses His Word to transform our lives. But it's not just the hearing of the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Bible. It's being renewed by thinking according to the Word of God. The world says, be conformed to us in the way we think. God says, renew your mind with the Word of God. Start thinking like Scripture. Forgive others in the way that God has forgiven you. I say, I don't like that one. I like to change that. I just forgive others if you kind of want to. And if you don't want to, don't bother. You know, that would work better for me. But he said, if God has forgiven you of everything, when someone who does some little thing to you comes and says, will you forgive me? You never say no. You never say no. That's a different way of thinking. You're to love one another. That's a different way of driving your car. You're going to love one another. You know, usually people, you know, yell at you and scream at you and say all kinds of things. You know, I always love it when you're driving a car and somebody, like this, and you go, and I say to myself, you never made a mistake when you were driving, or, you know, you just started pulling out, oops, I'm sorry, you know, And I love it when they yell at you. You can't hear it anyway. You know, especially if you're, you know, get your window down, they go, it's like, well, like, it probably wasn't good. I don't know. Drive your car in love for one another. Wow. You know, to start taking the word of God and to open it up and say, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit your husband as unto Christ. That's a whole new way of thinking. I love it when you read the Bible and it's, you know, you go, whoa, I don't think I've been doing that. I didn't know that. It's a wonderful thing when the Bible confronts you, because it's like God saying, I want you to think this way. That's why the Bible was given to us. So we'd have this word of God to renew our minds, to think like God. Well, let me give you the last part of this. The result of all this is that you prove the will of God. And what are you proving? By testing. That you may prove the will of God. That you may prove what the will of God is. That's a great way of saying it. That which is good, which means when God renews your mind, what he's going to show you is what is morally good. You read the word of God, renew your mind according to the word of God, you're going to find it to be morally pleasing to God and to you as well. It's perfect, or it's well-pleasing, which means well-pleasing to God. That word is used twice in this passage. And it tells you at the beginning it's well-pleasing, and then you find out the will of God is well-pleasing. And the word for perfect means it'll take you to the goal. And what is the goal? The goal is to be like Christ. So here's this passage of Scripture that says, okay, you're now a Christian. You're going to live this Christian life. What is this Christian life really like? Well, it's a worship service to God. You're going to worship God. How do you worship God? Well, not you worship God by not being conformed to the world, which is always trying to conform us, but by being transformed by God. So what pleases God, remember, is what he does in us. What pleases God is what he does in us and through us. That's what God wants us to know. So you say, well, how do I be transformed? How do I be hit with this transforming influence? Well, take the word of God and think like, renew your mind to think like God. New and different. It's new and different the way in which you're to think, this new way of thinking, renewed the mind to think like the things of God. And I hope that's great encouragement, because, you know, you look at your life and you say, how do we live this life? Well, there's always this no, and there's always this, I need to be hearing God's word. I need to be conforming, aligning my way of thinking with God's way of thinking. And when we're doing that, God begins this transformative work where he's transforming us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's just great encouragement. Because the Christian life is a slow plodding. It's walking along. It's a day-by-day walk. It's wonderful to just be encouraged to say, well, this is how you go about this walk. Because the Bible tells you the strategy and how to go about it. There's a couple other strategies I'll show you as well. But the clock has said we need to stop. So we will stop. But be encouraged in living the Christian life. And be encouraged to live the Christian life as God sets forth. I hope this passage is an encouragement to your life. Anyway, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you guide and direct our hearts and lives. We're thankful that as we begin to think like your word, as we begin to say no to this world and think like your word, that you are transforming us to be like Christ. And what a wonderful thing to be like him. And we pray that you will continue this work in us, continue to work in us and through us, that we might affirm that your will is morally good, well-pleasing, and brings us to the goal. We thank you for the promises that you give, and we thank you for your presence that helps us and enables us to walk in those promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.